We're turning once again to the Gospel of Matthew, to another of the parables of the kingdom, which is in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and today we begin reading at verse 33. Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. This is God's word for us today. Many years ago, the church that I pastored, we were in process of building a new church building. And that brought up an issue which we had not anticipated by any means. It actually resulted in a bit of a conflict with our neighbor right directly behind the church. And here's the situation: that sometime years and years before, when they didn't live there, when I wasn't pastor of the church, an agreement was made that the septic system of that house was able to flow over into the church property. Interesting situation. Well, that had been that way for a long, long time, and when this couple who lived back there heard that we were going to sell the church property, they got really anxious about that, and they thought, we could lose our space, and they were on a really tiny little lot, and I'm sure there was really no space on that lot to put in a septic tank and a drain field and all of that, so they counted on continuing to use our property. And so they also kind of had this idea that since it had been there for so long, and if we could afford to build a new church building, we could just give them the land. That made our church leaders very nervous. We were going to build a new church building, but that was going to cost us $2 million, and we had like $200,000 at that time, and we could use money for that land as well, and so they were concerned about what they were going to lose if they just gave that property to those people. And so a lot of people got really hot and bothered about this. The people who lived back there wouldn't talk to me anymore after I had a couple conversations with them, and it just became a really messy kind of thing. And what I realized as I looked at that it all got that way because people were claiming territory as their own and were afraid that they were going to lose something that they would say is mine. Do you ever get in a place like that? You know, we always think about as little kids in the nursery or something who are playing with toys and they don't want to let somebody else have it and they say, "Mine, mine." But do you do that yourself sometimes? maybe not about toys and maybe not about land, but about some aspects of our lives, our time, our talents, well, all kinds of things where we get selfish and protective about those things and we say, this is mine and I'm going to keep it for me. And in a sense, that's what this parable that we've read this morning is talking about. One of the things that we acknowledge when we become Christians is that everything about who we are and everything that we have belongs not to me, but to God. It all belongs to God. And when we start thinking kingdom kinds of perspectives in particular, we keep coming back to this thought of, this is our Father's world, this is His kingdom, this is a place He has created, and it's His. But then suddenly somebody starts taking something that we think is ours and we get all hot and bothered about it because that's mine after all and I want to protect what's mine. What I want you to see today as we look at this parable is this, that there is a better thing than having that sense of mine, and that is that sense of God's. That this truly belongs to God, and that there's really no better thing in life than for us to give Him lordship of everything, because when He gets a hold of it, that's when the beautiful things begin to happen. So take a look at this parable with me this morning as we look at this, and let's see what we gain when we let God have possession of all the stuff that we have wanted to defend as our own. The story does begin with God. You look at the parable, and what you read here is God is the landowner. I mean, that's what's behind the story. Jesus is telling a nice story, and the people are all listening to it, and it's really talking about God. It's talking about God having created. There's a very beautiful document, which I know Kathy sometimes uses as part of our worship thing, which the Christian Reformed Church published, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago at least, called Our World Belongs to God. And it's a very nice document, but it does continue throughout that thing to say God created the world. God maintains the world. God is the one who calls the world into question when we are people who sinned against Him. But God is also the one who is at work to restore the world when things are not going well. Our world belongs to God is the title of that. And I think it's a very valid statement for us to make, that we are people who will maintain that this world belongs to God. It is kingdom. It is His vineyard, if we look at the story that we've read today. It begins with God, and it maintains with God, and it ends with God. It's all about what God is doing, and He's doing a beautiful thing in creating it. So as we take that perspective, I want to go back and look at the verses and see what God does. In the first place, we read that God planted the vineyard. He planted it. He had a sense of this is how He wanted things to be. And there's a sense of order to that. You don't just like throw out some grape seeds and hope a vineyard grows, do you, Carol? That doesn't happen that way. So vineyard work is very purposeful, it's very intentional, where you say, I want these plants to be growing in a certain place, and so you are intentional. You go out, and if you just let things go, it doesn't go so well. You know, we kind of caught up with some of that in our backyard this year. We actually have like 4 acres, and some of that's woods, and all the ash trees back there had died, and they were all falling over, and it was really getting to be a big mess. And so my daughter Leah and I, mostly because she wanted to put her horse back there too, did a lot of work early this year back in there. You know that there were a couple of grapevines in there. They were like 70 feet long and up into the trees and all that kind of thing. That was not a good thing. But what else do you suppose was growing very prolifically back there? Poison ivy, number one. Number two was a lot of wild blackberries and brambles and that kind of thing, which aren't real fun to walk through if you've ever done that. It's just not a very nice thing. But see, those are the things that were growing naturally back in there. And we wanted to bring some order out of that chaos, so Leah's been spraying poison ivy killer all summer, just trying to get that under control. And we took out a lot of other stuff, and we cut up all the fallen trees and so on, because the actual truth is, and the laws of physics will confirm this as well, that things do not go from disorder to orderly all by themselves. They go from order to disorder. The vineyard doesn't just happen. Somebody in their great wisdom and power needs to make it happen. So we read here that God planted a vineyard. And I want you to celebrate that as you think about that today. We could go back to that statement of our world belongs to God, and some people might say, oh man, I just really wanted this for me. And we could complain and all that, but I want you to celebrate today that our world belongs to God, that there's a sense of order because God planted the vineyard. It was His design, it was His intent to use this to bless our lives. So our first point for today is this: the planting of Christ's kingdom is uniquely appointed by our Heavenly Father. He had a plan in this. Second thing we read here is that He put a wall around it. Now, is that what all of your translations say? Does anybody have anything different there? Yeah? A hedge, okay. Some of the older translations use that word, and that's actually the more accurate translation than a wall. A hedge was put around it. But you know, when we think about a hedge, we think about maybe putting some privets around or something like that, and having this nice trimmed little thing that just divides our property from the neighbor's property or something. A hedge that would be around a vineyard in those days was something very different from that. It would often be very thick and maybe even very prickly bushes for two specific intents. Number one, it would keep thieves from being tempted to come in and steal the grapes. So you're not going to go through all those prickly bushes and try to break your way through to get in just to get a couple of handfuls of grapes. That's just not going to happen. But who else might be eating grapes?
Deer.
Deer. Ah, okay. So the hedge would keep out the deer as well. You think about that in terms of kingdom perspective. We read that the devil is like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. He is our enemy. He would attack us within the kingdom. And here's the beautiful thing. We read that God put a hedge, or God put a wall around us to protect us from those things that might attack. Now, it's been really interesting for me. We often drive north, and we go up through the Fruit Ridge area up north of Grand Rapids up there, and there's been a whole new evolution of how they grow those fruit trees. It used to be you'd drive by, and you'd see these rows of big old trees that were just out there in the field, and they're not doing it that way anymore. They're growing shorter trees, and you know what else they're doing? They're putting, like, 8-foot tall fences all around these orchards now. And why? Keep the out. Exactly. They're trying to protect them. And I look at my own garden, and I have only a 4-foot fence around my garden because I don't have too much trouble with deer. My predators are those rabbits. And I want them out of my garden, so I put a fence there. The fence is a protection. And what we understand is that God is so concerned about His kingdom that when He plants the vineyard, He not only plants it, but He also puts a hedge or a wall around it to protect us. So celebrate this today, brothers and sisters. God is intentional about protecting you when you come into the kingdom. He doesn't want that enemy prowling in and attacking. He wants to keep us safe. And so our second thought that we can celebrate in this is that God cares enough about us that he puts a wall around us to protect us from attack. The third thing we read is that he dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. What we discover is that God was also very concerned that everything about our lives would work in good form. And so he gave us things to enable that. I was interested in reading John Calvin's commentary about this, that what he pointed to at this point was to say that God gave the law and God gave the festivals that we read in the Old Testament as a way of helping to point the people back to him regularly. And it was the way they made their faith work, by the practice of those things, by taking a Sabbath day, by going to the temple to worship, by bringing the sacrifices, by celebrating some of the memorial kinds of things, the feast of the Passover and all those other things, that they were constantly being reminded of their relationship to God. And that's how faith worked. And we do that ourselves. We come to church on Sunday to fellowship together, but also to study God's Word together. We take part in some of those annual things like Easter and Christmas and so on, because they keep drawing us back to our connections and saying, this is what's important to us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we have all those different truths that we continue to celebrate because that's what helps to form our faith. And in the same kind of way, we read here then, God put in the wine press. He built a watchtower so that this thing could function in a very good way. And God gives us those things to help us to live our lives as Christians. It gives us everything we need to glorify him and to accomplish his purposes in the world. So all of this is happening, and then we come along here in this thing and we read, then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. Now, doesn't that make you stop and go, what? I mean, does this make any sense to you that somebody would go through all the work to plant a beautiful vineyard and equip it with everything necessary for it to be good, and then he just moves away and lets somebody else rent it? Does that make sense to any of you? Some of you are now finally saying, no, it doesn't make sense to you. We do need to understand that maybe in those days that was more the practice, that there would be large landowners who would set up farms and other businesses and so on so that the people who were not as wealthy could work there. I mean, it kind of sounds like somebody building a factory or something today where they would build it and they live off in some other city, but they build it in our community so that people can have jobs. But this is kind of a strange situation here. We've got this beautiful vineyard and it's set up in order for renters to take care of it. Now, in a way we'd say, that sounds kind of crazy. What is that all about? But now put that back in perspective of God creating the world. God created this world perfectly. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, and after all the 6 days of creation, when God was about ready to rest, he looked at all he had created and he said, what about it? He said, it is good. It's very good. It was a beautiful, perfect creation. And then he gave it to us. So how have we done with it? Hopefully we're doing the best we can. But here's the thing. Why would God create a world, and why would Jesus establish a church just to let us, in some of our muddled kinds of ways, take control of it? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves and something to think about. But God expects something to come back to him out of that. If you read the parable and you think about it, what the vineyard owner was wanting was that every year he would receive payment back from the tenants. What a tenant is, it's a renter, it's somebody who's a steward of the property who pays back. And so it would be a thing where every year he would send servants and they would collect a share of the harvest, and that would be for the landowner, which is a little different maybe from our perspectives today. We do more with money that we can put in our wallets or even credit cards or whatever. Now we don't share part of the crop. But that would have been the situation then. But even that, you recognize there's a little bit of a problem there, because he planted the vineyard. We don't know how long it was, but now he's got the renters there, and he's expecting a harvest. My neighbors have actually planted a small vineyard in their backyard. They have 50 vines that they put back there. It was about 3 years ago they started planting back there. Do you know that this year I harvested more grapes off my one Concord grapevine than they got out of their 50 vines? And why is that? You got an answer, Carol? The reality is that I did some reading on this. I didn't know Carol was going to be here today. I'm scared to talk about grapes when she's here, but what I read is that it actually takes 3 to 4 years for a grapevine to actually begin to produce good bunches of grapes. And so they're just not there yet. My grapevine is more than 20 years old now. And that sometimes gives us lots and lots of grapes and sometimes not so many. But it produces grapes that theirs doesn't. So for 3 years or so, there are no grapes to harvest. So what are these renters supposed to be paying? I mean, if you get into trying to analyze this, you could get it all messed up on the story, I'm sure. But the thought is that an agreement was made that these renters knew that they owed something back to the landowner every year. I'm not sure what it would have been the first years if there were not yet grapes, but maybe he didn't rent it to them until the grapes had begun to be available. But he was expecting that he would get grapes, his share of them, from the renters. And so we read that God is anticipating that we will do something with what he's given to us. And the word that I really want to share with that is that God trusts us in this. That when he puts the church, when he puts our family life, when he puts our place in the world into our hands, it's a thing of him saying, I trust you with this. I built this. I made this. I made you. And I'm trusting you to be responsible with it. And isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, it's scary, too, maybe, to think that God trusts us. But it's a beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, that God trusts us. And so he wants us to do well. Now, just remember who's hearing this story, okay? And this almost gets a little comical, but scary, too. The people who were his intended audience here are the Jewish leaders. You look back before the other parable we looked at last week, and you know he was talking to these Jewish leaders. And he says, you are the ones that God has trusted all the time with his kingdom. And how are you doing with it is really what he's asking. God anticipates that we'll do well. So the next thing we read in the parable is that the landowner sent his servants to collect the rent. So, what's the picture for us here? Turn back through the Old Testament. You find pages and pages of people like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, all these different prophets sent by God to his people to say, I'm here to call you to account. And we find out that in the days of the Old Testament, not all of these prophets were treated so well. Jeremiah got put in stocks at one point. Jeremiah got thrown into a well. Different ones of these prophets got beaten. We read that some of them were treated very badly. God had sent the messengers, and the people didn't like the message, so they decided to take it out on the messenger. You turn even to the New Testament, you find out that just before Jesus began his public ministry, that there was another man who was out preaching repentance. He was a man by the name of John. I called him John the Baptist. Do you know what happened to John? He got arrested. He got arrested by King Herod, nonetheless. And King Herod's wife really did not like John because he said things that made her feel like a sinner. And she didn't want people telling her that she was wrong. And so she worked out this deal where she kind of got Herod bent around her finger. And one day she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist. And that's the only way I'll live peaceably with you." And John was beheaded for the kingdom's sake. What happens when God comes along and says, "I'm calling you to account"? I mean, do I like it when somebody comes and says, "I think you just did something wrong"? I mean, even on those rare occasions when a police car has shown up behind me on the road with the flashing lights, what does that do? It kind of makes me mad, because I don't like people telling me that I'm wrong. And maybe you fall into that as well. How do you feel when God's word, you read the word and it speaks to you and you go, "Oh my goodness, I have done that, and that's the kind of person I am"? We don't like to hear that. And the Jewish leaders didn't like to hear that. In fact, we read as they would hear John the Baptist that they saw all these other people repenting and getting baptized, but for most of them, that was not them because they were better than that. They didn't need to hear this kind of thing. But sometimes the word of God cuts us to the heart. We read it sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing bone from marrow and all of that, of laying bare in our lives some of the things that need to be revealed so that we can live such holy lives before God. So God's word comes and it begins to speak, and sometimes we don't like it. But you know, it's always so that we can be more fruitful. If you go on and think about grapes, I know that for Carol and Brian, they have two big times in the year. One is when they're harvesting, but the other is when they're pruning. That takes a long time too, doesn't it? And why do you prune?
Well, so the vines will be healthy.
So they'll be healthy, which means in order to keep them fruitful, right? Sure. So you prune. So God in our lives also does some of that work of pruning at times. And it's not so that we feel hurt and cut off or anything like that, but to make us more healthy. And so when God's word comes and calls us to account for something, it's not so that we feel bad about ourselves and so that we get angry in response. But we see that as God coming along and saying, "I want you to be better than this. I want you to be healthy in your life. I want you to serve me and to be fruitful." And it's a good purpose that God has in our lives. Well, we read here about the servants being beaten, about them being killed. And then finally, we come to that line. "So he decided to send his son. They will respect my son," he said. But they didn't. They saw him as the heir. Now here's an interesting thing. According to the Mishnah, which was the Jewish law of that time, if you were dwelling on land and the landowner made no claim to it for 3 years, you could take the land. So here's the thing. These guys, for 3 years, have been killing off and beating up and not listening to those servants when they came. And after 3 years, they're saying, "You know, the Mishnah says that if the landowner is not doing anything with the land for 3 years. I can take it and it's mine. So they haven't been listening when the servants have come. They've in fact been killing them so that they couldn't hear that message. And they could begin to make some kind of legitimate, if you want to say it that way, claim to saying, so the landowner has vacated the land and it's mine. And now when his son comes, who would inherit that land, if we knock him off, then we can take it, and it will be ours. It's an interesting thing. We read that they threw him out of the vineyard. Number one, they didn't want the vineyard to become ceremonially unclean by bloodshed in the vineyard. But there's another connection that we need to make here. Be thrown outside and put to death. I want you to notice when Jesus told this story. Go back to the opening verses of chapter 21. What happened there? It was Palm Sunday, just before this, which means what comes on Thursday night of that week? Jesus gets arrested. What comes on Friday? Jesus gets pushed out of the city and put to death. And Jesus here is prophesying exactly what's going to happen to him in just 2 days after he speaks these words. He's the only one who knows what's about to happen at that moment, but he says that very clearly. They saw the Son and they said, if we can kill the Son, then we are in charge. And the Jewish leaders maybe didn't even think about it at that time. I mean, this is where it's like almost funny or something, but Jesus says to them, so what ought to be done to those tenants? And verse 41, they answer, well, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Not realizing that at that moment they're talking about themselves. And all their thoughts of being these grand owners who, this is mine, this is our kingdom, this is the way things are going to be done, they took the Son and they put him outside the city and they killed him. Now, you go back again and you start where I started. Why would God create a vineyard just to give it to us to do it? That's kind of hard to imagine. But it's also very hard to imagine that God would send his Son and even have any dreams that we would respect him. But we threw him outside the city and we put him to death. But here's the twist on it, that God knew that all this would happen and that this was the only way that we would ever be made right with him. That his Son would die in our place, scorned outside the city, but that he would come to life to give new life to us. Now, what a beautiful story this begins to be for us. That one who was rejected, that Son who was put to death, was God's plan for our salvation. And when we look at this parable of the kingdom from that perspective, this whole thing becomes this, at some points, gut-wrenching kind of story of, yes, we were the ones that God trusted. Yes, we were the ones who put his Son to death. But God built the vineyard. And God sent his Son, knowing all that would happen, so that through that, we could be brought into the kingdom. And that we could have that chance to care for the vineyard in this day. Our world belongs to God. He created the world. He designed the church. And he says to us, you are my tenant in this place. Take care of it. Take good care of it. I've got everything here for you. It will be fruitful if you just follow my design. But just do well with it. And for me today, and for you as we look at this story, that really needs to be our thought as well. To celebrate, to say, thank you, God, for giving us this. Thank you for trusting us with this. And then we turn around and say, so God, let me do my very best with it so that you will be able to receive back the fruit of this vineyard so that you will be blessed by the way we live our lives here in this world. Thank you, God, that this is your vineyard. Let's pray together. Father, you send us into the vineyard to do the work, and we're humbled by that. We don't deserve such status. We don't really deserve even an opportunity to do something like this. It's your gift to us. You created a world, and you designed a church within this world, and you have given us the keys to the kingdom. It's ours to use while we're here. But it's still yours. And with these rich thoughts in our minds and this warm feeling in our hearts, we receive this gift from you. And with grateful hearts, hearts that have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, we come to a place of saying, so God, we want you to be blessed by what we do here, because this is yours. And it's all for you. Let your glory be evidenced. Let your kingdom come. Let us be fruitful within that kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.